You're about to listen to a message from Every Nation Church Midrand, the place where people come to be changed and discipled to transform society.
We are here on Resurrection Sunday. I think just the name Resurrection Sunday should inspire you, but should also challenge you to open your hearts and to come with an attitude of faith, to come with an attitude that's ready to receive from God and for Him to speak to you. It's Resurrection Sunday, so we should come here with an attitude of leaving here changed. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it is Sunday the 31st of March, Resurrection Sunday. Our pastors are ministering in Every Nation Bramley, so formerly Every Nation Alexander, with Pastor Alfred and Von Guy. So they're there for a special celebration this morning, which is exciting. We had a really great time at Kempton Park. I know some of you were there. So we were there on Friday for a Friday morning, Good Friday service. And then we were there yesterday, very, very powerful. So if you're able to get hold of the messages, try and do that, talking about the sons of God. So it was really, really empowering, more than inspiring. I mean, it was inspiring, but it was empowering as well. So it's good to be inspired, but, you know, inspiration also can flow away. So you want to be empowered so you leave changed. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'm excited about this morning. What Kliseka was saying, I didn't chat to the worship team at all about, you know, what songs and all of that sort of thing. And when he started off and saying he was focusing on the blood, I was just sure. I guess something jumped on the inside of me, because that's what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. The reason why I'm bringing it up is because I want you to be expectant. I believe they chose the songs, obviously, because, you know, they prayed and they heard God. We didn't chat at all. I've really been praying for the service most of the week. You know, sometimes you get the opportunity to minister. Sometimes it comes closer to Sunday. Sometimes it comes further away from Sunday. It just depends. But this time it was a little bit further away. So I've had quite a bit of time to pray into it. And obviously I feel that what we're going to look at today was what was on my heart. And again, they just confirmed it. So what am I saying? I'm really asking you, as we start, to open up your hearts and say, God, speak to me. Because there'll be a whole lot of comments made, as is always done, but the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you and inspire what is important for you. There's going to be applications which aren't necessarily articulated from here, but is going to be quickened in your heart. Amen. You're going to sit there, you're going to be inspired to take this step or to do that or to apply it like this or to do it like that. That's something that, you know, there's only so many words you can get from here, and there's so many people out there. It's not possible to say exactly what everyone needs to hear. But you can speak, and the Holy Spirit can use that to minister to people. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning. We thank you for this day which we celebrate. This day which brought about the beginning of our Christian lives and of our walks with you. And we ask that you would speak to every life this morning. We ask that you would speak into every heart. We ask that you would bring application to every single person seated here. May they receive clear application from you as to how to apply what we share today, Lord God, as to how to apply it in their personal context, so that you can be glorified, and so that they can grow and go from glory to glory, and may even make a bigger impact in society. We bless you and honor you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we obviously, Friday, we're not saying that, I guess Easter's different every year, so we cannot say that, you know, that Friday is the day that Jesus died, and Sunday, obviously, when he rose again. We can't say that, but it's the celebration. It's the same as Christmas. So we're not saying necessarily he was born on the 25th. We are saying that we want to celebrate the birth of our Savior, number one. Number two, now we are saying we want to celebrate the fact that he died, he did what we couldn't do, and the fact that he rose. So if he didn't rise, Paul says our faith is futile and we'd still be in our sins. So if you didn't write, so death is powerful. But the proof that the pattern was followed as it should have been is that he rose. So if he didn't, that's why today is so important. If Jesus didn't rise, we have nothing. The Bible even goes as far as to say, we are of all men most miserable. And that's because, you know, there's some things we say no to sometimes. You know, there's some things which we stay away from. We discipline ourselves. We adjust our lives. Sometimes you love someone when you'd like to, you know, drive over them or beat them. You know, you love because of the right thing. Okay, maybe it's just me. It's fine. I'm a bad person. The rest of you, I mean, the holy looks I'm getting from the cross, it's so powerful. So the rest of you, so you must just pray for me that, the Lord will help me, just get to where I need to be. But, you know, some people, it's not always easy. You know, I guess we're commanded, if it was easy to love, we wouldn't need to be told to love. You know, you're told to do things which don't necessarily flow all the time. That's why we're told love your neighbor, because I guess sometimes your neighbor, maybe you don't do something else to your neighbor, I don't know. So, you know, your neighbor also starts in your house, you know, it's further people at work, whatever, whoever your neighbor might be. But that's what we are commanded, and that's what we're able to do. And that's not always easy. And if there's nothing at all behind that other than us putting in effort, then we are of all men most miserable. Because other people are just, you know, living whatever they want to call their lives, doing whatever they want, however they want, whenever they want, to whom they want, saying, it doesn't matter, there's no limit. And then here we are, you know, trying to conduct our lives in a certain direction. And then if by the time we all die, wherever we end up, whether in the ground or just, you know, everyone gets access to the same place, whatever it is, and then, you know, and then this doesn't count for anything, then we are of all men most miserable. Amen. That's why the resurrection is important. Because the resurrection not only gives us the power to walk out what we need to do, it says that, number one, what you're doing is not a waste of time. And number two, this 80, 85 years, maybe a bit shorter for some, maybe a bit longer for others, but this is nothing compared to eternity. I mean, eternity is forever. 1 million, 100 million, 1,000 million, I mean, that's still not eternity. And that's what we have access to when we die. This is very short. But this is the precursor for the next stage, and this determines a lot of what takes place in the next stage. We'll all get into heaven, but there must be some differences. Amen. You can't just, you know, someone lives their lives anyhow, and someone is really committed to God, and then everything is just the same. It can't be that. Just academically, you can't say that. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's start off Matthew 26, verse 26 to 29. Very well-known scripture, and this is how it reads. It says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 27, so his body was broken for us. 27, then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. This is my blood of the new covenant. New agreement, if you will, although that's a bit of a softer word, but the new agreement, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So here we see very clearly, one of the things that we celebrate over this weekend is the fact that Jesus' blood was shed for the remission of our sins. Our sins are washed away. So it doesn't matter what we've done. Doesn't matter how bad it was. Doesn't really matter what society thinks. Society can think what we've done is horrible. Society can think it's okay. It doesn't matter. It matters how it's seen in God's eyes. But whatever it is, the remission of sins is available to us. Amen. I think it's 1 John 1 verse 9. Let me just turn there quickly. I don't want to misquote it. So 1 John 1 verse 9 says, I think if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And that's a continuous thing. So, you know, the first time you ask Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, then everything until that point is washed away. wiped away completely. I mean, no one else can do that. Even if someone says, you know, I will forget or forgive or whatever. You know, people sometimes bring things back. God is the only one which can take an entire a slate from an entire life and wipe it away as if it never existed. Sure, that's how we're supposed to live. But as I say, we get it right sometimes. Sometimes we don't. God, it's done in the twinkling of an eye. It's removed and you get a brand new fresh start. And then every day from then onwards, every time you make a mistake or you slip up or you drop the ball, we can go back to God and say, God, I dropped the ball here. I messed up. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And then the reality of the cross comes back into play. That is dealt with, and then we continue moving. Amen? There's nothing else in existence like that. Nothing else exists. Us being able to, whatever mistakes we make, just being clear just like that, and we can carry on moving. Sure, I mean, I wouldn't go as far as to say, you know, just live how you want, and, you know, then you just go to God and, you know, ask for forgiveness, and, you know, makes, and you know, everything is washed when you carry on. I mean, then I think you're starting to get on probably a bit of shaky ground. So I wouldn't recommend that, just doing anything and then you go and forgive and then carry on. I wouldn't go there. But we're talking about genuinely. Lord, I tried, I made a mistake. You know, thank you for forgiving me, and then I move on. Hallelujah. There's nothing in existence like that. No one else other than God can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west. Make us, you know, if you can imagine sin, like if we were wearing a garment, maybe like a white garment, every time you sin, you know, it makes a mark on it. And God is the only one who can, and I mean like a mark, like a hole, like a stain that you can't get off. And then God is the only one who can just wipe his hand over that, however he does it, and make it perfectly clean just like that. He's the only one who has the ability to uproot, remove completely whatever is there. And then you go, okay, it was a bad day yesterday, but it'll be a good day. It was a bad morning, but it'll be a good afternoon. It wasn't a great evening, but the rest of the evening will be good. Amen. Only God can do that. So remission of sins is one of the things that Jesus purchased. And probably one could even say that if nothing else was ever done for us, probably just that one benefit of the cross is probably enough. I mean, I've maybe belabored that point, so I don't have to continue, but that being able to remove completely what is there, it doesn't exist anywhere else. So remission of sins, that's something we're thankful for, we're celebrating over this weekend. Jesus' blood made that possible. Completely removed, as far as the east is from the west. No matter what you've done, no matter what you're doing, no matter where you find yourself, completely fresh start in the twinkling of an eye. Hallelujah. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. Let's go there quickly. This is how it reads. It says, excuse me. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So, forgiveness of sins, we've looked at that, according to the riches of his grace. But see the beginning here. In him, we have redemption through his blood. The word redeem means to buy back. Okay? So where were we bought back from? We were bought back from the slave market. We were a slave to our passions, our desires, our sinful fallen nature. The nature we inherit, you know, when we're born, we inherit when we, you know, when we live on this earth, that nature we're a slave to. You try to make changes. I'll get there in a moment. But we are a slave to that. We're also a slave to the enemy, to the devil, by the way. He's in charge. So sometimes you feel you have room and you have, call it freedom, whatever it is. But there's a cage around every person. If he's not born again, you can only move so far. Sometimes it feels like you have freedom, but push that far enough or try to do so and you'll come up against the wall and you'll see you can't go any further. So that's what we were brought back from. Sometimes, as I say, we think we have complete freedom, but we can only have freedom in Christ. It's the only way for the prison door to be broken, to be opened. That shell, that mold, that framework to be broken and us to really start being able to live a free life. So we were bought back. That's another thing we can be thankful for. We were bought back from the slave market. I think it's sometimes only when you've been walking with God for a while can we appreciate where we were a little while back. You know, you think about it, you kind of think, and then you look at your life before, especially been walking with God for a while, you look at, you're like, sure, actually, it wasn't as great as I thought. You know, you think back to, you know, how you try to do this, or you just think back to, it's different for every person. But you look back and you think, actually, you know, especially once you start seeing some of the things that are available in God, He opens your eyes to certain things. He gives you access to certain things. You see some of the tools you have available to you, some of the things you can accomplish in prayer or whatever it might be. And then you look back and you're like, oh, actually, it wasn't as great as I thought, you know, that previous life. Maybe you made a decision to follow Jesus for whatever it was, but you look back and you're like, okay, the more you walk with God, I guess the bigger the gap gets between where you were and where you are, and the bigger the difference is that you see as you continue to go. Initially, you'll see some things, but as you continue, you'll see more and more. That's what we were brought back. We were in the slave market. We were completely a slave to the enemy and a slave to our fallen nature. Sometimes we could make some adjustments, but those things couldn't be turned around completely. It couldn't have been as if it never existed. Amen? Make some adjustments, it's fine, but you could only go so far. There's a hedge, there's a framework, and you keep pushing far enough, you'll start bumping your head. Amen. But with God, there's liberty. Last scripture, Hebrews 9, 6 to 7. This is how it reads. It reads as follows. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part. I'm just thinking what Pastor Eric says and I'm smiling to myself. The priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. So now when these things were thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. Very quickly, the tabernacle which they had in the wilderness, the one which Solomon built, you had the outer court, and then you had the outer court which was fenced. Then you had a structure. Now that structure was called the tabernacle. That was the actual building. In the wilderness, they moved it around, but obviously during Solomon's time, it was firmly established. Okay, so now that structure had the holy place in the front and the holy of holies towards the back of that, and there was a big leather curtain. I mean, thick leather curtain. You couldn't tear it by hand, which separated the two. Now, the priests, as we know, you probably know this history, the priests could only go into the front part. So there was the lampstand with, you know, the seven extensions, I guess I'm going to call it. So there was the lampstand, and then there was the altar of incense, and there was the table of showbread. So only priests could go in and out and engage with those items as often as they needed to perform their duties. Now, there was a further place which was called the Holy of Holies. Now, there was a big leather curtain which separated that. Only the high priest, and only once a year, could he go in there. If he didn't align properly, that's why they had a rope around his waist and bells on his feet. So if you heard the bell stop, then you knew there was probably a... And if you then you would tug the... It sounds funny, but really, this is how serious it was. Like, I don't think we often realize what Jesus did. So then, you know, bell stop, you kind of give a bit of a tug to see, okay. And then if there's you feel a bit of a tug back, you know, okay, he's still fine. If he didn't fulfill perfectly the requirements of stepping on the other side of that curtain, it was done. There wasn't a second chance, try again. No. He would drop down dead. That shows you how much Jesus washed over with his blood, how much he cleared, how much he sorted out. The high priest could go in there once a year, only once. There's a whole lot of rituals and everything he had to perform. And there's a whole lot of, and he literally had to be in as perfect a state as a human being could be. And then he could step in there. And even then, he's probably thinking, you know what? You know, do I walk forward? I mean, can you imagine? Like anything out of alignment, and it's game over. I don't know, I'd be a little bit nervous. I don't know about you. I'd be a little bit nervous. So, and that's where, that was where the Ark of the Covenant was. So that was, remember when the priests used to carry them over their shoulders, you know, Joshua, when the priest stepped into the water and the Jordan, you know, and the Jordan parted and they crossed over into the promised land. That was the Ark they carried. And that symbolized the presence of God. So the high priest could only go in there once a year and under very, very specific guidelines. And that was where the glory of God was located, the Shekinah glory of God, only once a year. When Jesus died, that thick leather curtain, which people couldn't deal, it wasn't possible to what does the Bible say? It's Isaiah 64, rend the heavens and come down. So they couldn't rend that. They couldn't tear it with naturally speaking. That was torn. But just to show you that it was really God, it was torn from the bottom to the top, not from the top down. And everyone at the time knew that this thing couldn't be torn, showing that the access to the fullness of God was now available to everyone. Now you can, once we start to think about these things, we can see how much Jesus did, what his death and resurrection, I mean, like we just, you know, you're kind of going to prayer time and maybe you have an encounter. That didn't exist. Like that wasn't there. If God chose to appear to you, then, you know, like Gideon's family, they were like, oh wow, we've seen God. We're going to die. I mean, it was a serious thing. And now here we are in church every Sunday. We're like, God, please give everyone encounters. You know, we're praying for it. So it's, the ball game is completely different. And that's what Jesus did. We have access to the full presence and manifest glory of God. How far we go, I guess, is in part is up to us. But it's completely available. The way has been opened. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what makes his death and resurrection incredible. And that's what makes the blood so powerful. But that being said, what I want to focus on today is we always talk about the blood of Jesus and how powerful it was and what it accomplished. But I think to a certain extent, we often leave it in the past. It's something that was done, that was shed. Our sins were washed away. Yes, every time, you know, we drop the ball or something, we can come to God and, you know, ask to be made clean up again. But generally, the blood of Jesus sits in the past. It's, he did this, he did that, he whatever. So what I want to look at now today, and what I'm trusting God that each one of us are going to get a personal revelation of, is how do we apply the blood of Jesus within a present-day context? So within my life now. So yes, all of this has been done, and I'm here where I am, great. But is there any application of it as I go through my daily life? This incredibly powerful blood, which did more than we can think, and we can look at one or two scriptures as we go along. But is there any application for me as I go throughout my day-to-day life? Hopefully, I'm going to answer that question, and I'm trusting God that each one of us are going to get some application as to what this can, how can I apply this in my life going forward? Because the blood was shed this weekend that we celebrate. His blood was shed. That's what we celebrate. And if there's something we can still benefit from, you know, anything that is available in God, I don't know about you, but for me, I want to squeeze everything I can get on this side of eternity. Everything that I can use to add value or change or whatever, to impact this life, I want it. I don't want to stand before God one day, and I'm sure, I think we're all the same, especially in this church. I don't want to stand before God. He's like, you know what? There's this principle. If you'd only applied it, life would have been very different. There's this, and here, and he'll show you. Look, here are the scriptures that clearly teach it, and obviously it'll be obvious when you're standing before him. Maybe not so much yet. That's why we need revelation. We need the Holy Spirit. So I'm trusting God to open up our eyes, that he will grant us revelation. He will open up our minds concerning this, and at least this can be an initial stepping stone on this subject going forward. Hallelujah. Okay, so we're going to start with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. So, Hebrews 9:14. This is a scripture that Pastor Eric read during that, well, it's one he referred to, he was reading from 1 Timothy, but he was speaking about this during the week, during the prayer meetings. I'll read from 13, sorry. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hallelujah. So we heard during the week that our conscience is, So our conscience is where the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes from. Our ability to pick up spiritual signals comes from that. Our conviction, our conscience can speak to us about anything, is what Pastor Eric said. Anything. So obviously right and wrong, but right and wrong is not just sin and not sin. It's like, what's the right step in this situation? How do I go? What do I approach? Where do I make adjustments? That's our conscience. We want it obviously to be in a good space, because if it adds value to our lives, we want it to be in the good space. So we were praying about, you know, the applying the blood of Jesus to our conscience, and our conscience being transformed and strengthened and all of that. So what I want us to see is that there's present day application for the blood of Jesus. So we were applying it to our conscience. We want our consciences to be strong so that we can receive from God. We can receive his leading, his direction on a continual basis throughout our lives. Because, you know, life happens. And sometimes, you know, we pick up things, we're exposed to things which affect our consciences. But the blood of Jesus is available to cleanse it. Hallelujah. So that's what we looked at. That's what we looked at during the week. I want us to go. So what we were saying was that the blood of Jesus can cleanse our consciences. We get a brand new conscience as we get born again. That's located in our spirit. But then as we go through life, we pick up things, we're exposed to things, and the blood of Jesus can cleanse our conscience, keep it strong and keep it clean, so it's of benefit to us. Hallelujah. Psalm 51 verse 7 reads as follows. Now obviously that's very long prayer David prayed after Nathan the prophet convicted him of his relationship with Bathsheba, and also his ordering the execution of her husband. So there's quite a lot that went on. So this is his prayer of repentance, Psalm 51. But this is what verse 7 says. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Interestingly, if you look at the King James Version of the verse we just looked at, Hebrews 9:14, the King James Version, it says, it doesn't say cleanse your conscience, it says purge your conscience. Now, purging is something, I think, a lot stronger than cleaning. Cleaning is just maybe, you know, generally it's a surface thing. Now, purging is much deeper. It gets to the root of something. It's sort of a purging. When you talk about purging, especially in a negative sense, you want no trace of whatever that thing, that person, that idea, that whatever it is. It must be as if it never existed. That's what purging is. And obviously, in a positive sense, you want to get, there's no trace of whatever that was. So that's the King James uses the word purging when we're talking about our conscience. So anything that can affect our conscience, that's not just on a surface level, but it doesn't matter how deep or how ingrained it is, it must go so that we can serve God with our consciences as we should. Hallelujah. Now, verse 7 as well in Psalm 51 also uses the word purge. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. No matter what you've done, only God can do that. Purge me with hyssop. So get to the root, the base, and let what? So hyssop is interesting. Hyssop is a natural plant, and what it does is it has purifying and cleansing properties. So this is probably the best. A natural item or naturally occurring thing that David could use to try and express what he was feeling and what he wanted to go through. What he was saying, God, this is what I want you to do. There must be nothing left. So what he was saying was he was basically saying, so you've forgiven me. That's good. But what I want you to do is any trace of this thing must go. There must be no inclination of it left. There must be no trace of it left. So there must be nothing that might cause me to repeat it in future. There must be nothing that even my heart feels drawn towards this thing again. That must go. So anything that led to it, anything that can cause it, anything that represents it, anything that is sort of closely associated with it must go. It must be. That's what he was praying. So he wasn't just praying, you know, forgive me, I'm sorry, I missed it. He's like, Lord, we must never get here again. We've been at this space, never again. And I think I don't know what happened. I don't know how it, but you can see that, especially when Nathan confronted David, there was sort of I guess you can call it a light bulb moment, but I suppose a divine conviction. And obviously, I mean, I'm pretty sure that before then there'd been points when maybe he thought, maybe this isn't quite the right, you know, step to take. But for whatever reason, I mean, he continued. So. Yeah, he continued what he was doing. So, but there was a point when Nathan confronted him. He was like, I mean, then it was like falling on the floor, you know, lying prostrate. Then the real, you know, the thing hit him. I guess like they say, you know, like a ton of bricks. Then it hit. He was like, wow. I think probably the implication of what he had done. So like, you know, I think he saw that, you know, someone's family and all of that. But also the implication. It says here, I don't know what verse it is. I'll find it. But it says, do not take your spirit away from me. I think the full implication of what could take place or the consequences of his steps, I think became clear all in a moment. And it was like, this is heavy. And I think he saw the rest of his future and destiny, everything was, you know, it looked very different to what he thought 5 minutes before that. So that's where he found himself. But he was saying, Lord, purge me with hyssop. I want to be cleansed. I want to be purified. If there's any spot that is connected with this thing, it must go. You know, so anything maybe because I went this way, maybe there's one or two things that were deposited in my life as a result. Because I took this course of action. Maybe they want, and if there were things deposited even, I want those to go. This thing must be, you know, like we talk about justified, just like you had never sinned. You know, it must be as if this thing never existed. Hallelujah. That's what he was praying. That's what he wanted to see. That's what his heart was like, God, any trace must go. And he was saying, purge me with hyssop, which is interesting. So now the first instance we see hyssop used, interestingly enough, is Exodus, I think it's 12, 22. So, if I read from verse 21, then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover the lamb. I'm sure this sounds familiar to all of us, doesn't it? Okay, most of us, this story, this what I've just read will kind of, you'll be able to put it in context. So they're about to leave Egypt. This is now the death of the firstborn. Angel's going to pass over. They have to kill a lamb, put blood on the doorways, on the lintel and on the doorposts, you know, all of those good places. So they need to put blood there. And then what would happen is, and they are not allowed to go outside, and then they would be safe. Okay, and that was the last plague which God sent on Egypt. Because obviously, you know, they just, he tried a whole lot before that and, you know, people were just not moving. So that was the last one. And then after that, they were free to go. It's the blood that made all the difference, interestingly enough. So, and verse 22 says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, sounds familiar, dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you should go out the door for your house until morning. So this is the first picture we get of Jesus' death or Jesus' blood being spilled, or the blood being something that protects us, preserves us, cleanses us, you know, covers us because of something else taking place. This is the first clear picture. I mean, we heard, I can't remember, maybe it was over the weekend, but we heard, obviously, you know, that the gospel was preached for the first time in the garden when God said to the enemy, you shall bruise his heel. The seed of the woman, you shall bruise his heel, but he shall break your head. Ah, you know what? Let me just quote it properly. That's almost right, but I'm not moving till I quote it properly. Just give me a second. Chapter 3. So there we go. Verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. You shall bruise his head, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So that's the first sort of time the gospel is preached. That's the first indication we get of where things are going. But this picture in Exodus is the first picture of that same gospel, but at 9 it's a bit clearer. You know, blood is involved. You can see that blood accomplished something. Blood has to be used in order to bring an outcome. Without the blood, that outcome wouldn't have been possible. So that's what this picture is showing us. So hyssop is used again. It's used in Leviticus 14, verse 4 and Leviticus 14, 49. So Leviticus, that's why it's important to read Leviticus, as Pastor Eric said. So Leviticus 14, verse 4 is, that's where the teaching on cleansing of lepers. So in the cleansing of lepers, hyssop was involved. Leviticus 14, 49 is where houses that were affected by, it's called leprosy, but basically, you know, mold or something like that. When the houses are cleansed, hyssop was used. Hallelujah. Now, the very last time, interestingly enough, hyssop is used is in John chapter 19. I don't think I'll go there, but John 19, 28 to 29. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, I thirst. When he said, I thirst, they took some of the sour wine which was there, put it on hyssop, and lifted it up to him. And as soon as, and Jesus, and before that, it's interesting, Jesus says, having done all things, but knowing that the scripture had to be fulfilled, said, I thirst. They took the sour wine, put it on hyssop, lifted it up to him, and then he obviously, you know, rejected it, and then he said, it is finished. So we see, interestingly, we see hyssop right throughout the Bible. It has to do with cleansing the whole time through. We see it when blood is introduced, hyssop is there. It's what was used to spread the blood. When that whole experience of Jesus dying on the cross and his blood was shed, when that whole experience took place, hyssop was used. It was the law. Just before he said, it is finished. It's interesting because it even says that everything was done, but Jesus knowing that the scripture had to be fulfilled. So I'll leave that to you to think about. But knowing that the scripture had to be fulfilled, there's something that had to be fulfilled. And then he caused for the sour wine, which was put on hyssop, lifted up to him, and then he said, it is finished. So hyssop was there right from the beginning when blood was introduced. And at the end, when sort of the picture came full circle and everything to do with blood was closed off, hyssop was present. Now, here's the powerful thing. Here's the thing which I want to say. So, David was praying Psalm 57, verse 6. 51, verse 7. Sorry. Psalm 51, verse 7. David was praying, purge me with hyssop. It was the most powerful sort of naturally occurring element he could think of to express to God what kind of a change he wanted in his life, what he wanted God to do. There was nothing more striking or more vivid he could put across to say, God, this is what I need you to do. And he used hyssop as an example. What's powerful is that today we have something much more powerful than hyssop. Much, much, much more powerful than hyssop. Cleanse me like hyssop. That's the extent to which his vocabulary, revelation, and even the reality of the times could go. We can say today, Lord, cleanse me with the blood of Jesus. Cleanse me with your blood. Purify my heart. I mean, imagine if hyssop could take every trace, every root, every inclination, every desire, every spot, every wrinkle to do with that situation. Maybe in general, but that's what he was focusing on. Imagine the blood of Jesus. Imagine what, I mean, the blood, the pure, the Bible calls the pure, unadulterated blood of the Savior and Creator of the universe. What can that do in your heart? What can that do when applied to challenges and situations and realities and things that you want to be past tense? What can that do? If cleansing like hyssop, and we know David wasn't just, you know, like everyday Christian. This guy had insight. I mean, how many prophecies were there with regards to the Messiah written in the book of Psalms? David was a prophet, priest, and a king. I mean, he took showbread, he gave it to his men. There's no question that he was a prophet. I mean, just look at all the stuff in Psalms about thousands of years ahead. David was incredible, and still he was saying, God, this thing, this, whatever this is, this must be here no more. I don't want this anymore. And hyssop was as far as his everything to do with this powerful man could go. And here we can just wake up after being born again for a minute and say, we want your blood. Let your blood be applied to this area. Lord, there's something that I've noticed I'm not happy with. There's something that I'm seeing. It's recurring. And maybe it's even causing me to do 1, 2, 3. Lord, by faith, I apply your blood to that area. I want you to touch and affect and transform that area. Hallelujah. We heard on... It was Friday. So we heard during the week, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, but specifically on Friday, Pastor Eric mentioned, he said that the most powerful breakthrough you can have is where? What is the most powerful breakthrough you can have in your life? It's in the area of your? Thank you. I don't know who said that, but thank you. The area of your heart. He said that's the most powerful breakthrough you can have. Just, I'm going to labor here, maybe not too long, but just a little bit. So the heart is the center of your life. Your heart is, you know, if you think of your heart as a, no, in fact, let's look at it like this. Your heart is also like a container, okay, that receives things from God. Now, if the container is not as strong as it should be, it's not made out of the right material, it's got gaps, it's got, you know, thicker places and thinner places. It's maybe a bit out of date. It's whatever. I mean, I guess it can't go rotten. Well, I suppose, you know, we think of some hearts that, you know, if we look at Scripture, we think of some hearts out there. So, you know, maybe the corners of the heart that aren't as they should be. If any of that happens, it can't hold what it's supposed to hold. It can't. If there are gaps, it'll run out. If it's not set up properly, then it won't be able to administer properly what is deposited in it. If it's the wrong shape, if it's the wrong whatever, it can't. If it's not functioning properly, it could even negatively affect whatever that thing is that's deposited. Now imagine if you're God, just for example, and you've got something really precious. Whatever that might be, really, like it's really, really precious, it's important, it's valuable. Would you like to put it in just any container? Or would you look for the Bible even talks of vessels of honor and dishonor. So would you take something really precious and would you just put it in just any container? I mean, I'm sure, you know, when Mary, when they were just after Lazarus got raised from the dead, and then, you know, Mary came in and poured that perfume, you know, over Jesus' feet and washed his feet. So that happened twice. So this is the second time, just before his death and resurrection. Now, apparently, those containers, and Judas was like, listen, we should have sold that. You know, we could have had enough to feed about 200 denarii, which was about a year's wage for a worker. So basically, someone's annual salary. That's how much that cost. So it was expensive stuff. But also, apparently, once you break the seal, you can't seal it again. So you break it and you can only use it once. So if you only use a bit, well, I don't know, you must just, you know, for the next week, you just go smelling like, you know, you, I don't know what, you know, you're walking on air, but you could only use it once. I guess technology wasn't where it is today. You know, some of these things, which are probably even more expensive, we can just use when we want to. It's very different. They could only use it once. That's how valuable that was. Probably. Now, obviously, I'm not a scientist or an engineer or anything, but unless Kleiseka smiles at me, I'm going to call him out and give him the microphone. but probably the container that contained was not just something you pull off the shelf, you know, when you're buying your rice or your, you know, whatever, your staple, you know, at the local, whatever it was, you know, something you just, it must have been a very specific container. It had to be, when it's holding something that expensive, you can't play with a container. We're talking about wonders. We're talking about the power to affect a generation. We're talking about all the people in history. This is what I was thinking the other day. All the people in history. I mean, we read about like John G. Lake, and we read about Smith Wigglesworth. But what is this? T.L. Osborne, who are learning about in kingdom power training. There's lots of people we read about in history. Those are just a few, and. You know, those stories, and also people, by the way, I don't know if you've, you know, recently, not recently, but, you know, it happens all the time, but people reach a certain age, they pass away. You know, I think over the last couple of years, there have been some, you know, really serious generals in the faith who've passed away. You know, they've got old and they've passed away. Now, there needs to be a baton handing, there needs to be not a replacement in a bad way, but someone else has to take up and go further, not just do what they did, but has to go further. So they're passing away, but are people rising up? So all of these stories, you know, what was so impressed so strongly on my heart, like you read about some of these things that these individuals have done. You know, I think Mom Noni's mentioned Smith Wigglesworth, for example, 26 dead people from the dead. He raised 26 dead people. So 22, 23, whatever it was. Benson Idahosa, which Pastor Eric quotes, you know, every now and again, was a really, really powerful man of God in Nigeria. I think he passed away, it was early 2000s or late 90s. He did incredible things. But I think it's time for the next set of books to be written. We cannot be living on, you know, oh wow, you know, look what Smith Wigglesworth did. Oh, this was so amazing. Oh, Lord, I'm just, you know, I'm trusting you. It's incredible. And that's good. But the next set of books are going to be written, need to be written, and our names are going to be in there. Smith Wigglesworth books cannot carry us for the next 200 years. Hello, is that, I hope that's not news to anyone. It can't. I mean, these guys were recent. These guys, it can't carry us for the next 200 years. What we've got, they say that the ceiling of the one generation is the floor of the next generation. And if that is true, Smith Wigglesworth is our standard. Benson Hadaoze is our standard. T.L. Osborne is our standard. Hallelujah. John G. Lake is our standard. Catherine Kuhlman is our standard. Mary Woodworth Ether is our standard. Hey? Kenneth Hagin is our standard. Hallelujah. Is our standard. That's where we start. So not only do we have a bit of work to do, you know, we're still trying to say, God, these guys are still inspiring me. You know, I'm still looking at where they are. But it's got to go further and quite a bit further for it really to be a kingdom thing. That's how God works. That, you know, ceiling of the one is the floor of the other. I don't think that doesn't really happen so much in the world. That's a church. That's a kingdom of God principle. You know, others might try but it's only God that can really make that happen. So when we're talking about precious things put in the right kind of container, I mean, we want the next set of books are being written. They're starting to be written now. Our names need to be there. Those books need to be written about us. Smith Wigglesworth, does anyone know what he did? I'll just tell you, he was a plumber. He wasn't anything amazing. And before he got born again, his wife prayed a lot. He was not the easiest guy. He wasn't the most amazing person. He started off in the family and got, no, his wife was born again before him, long before. And then he got born again afterwards. And look what he did. So these are normal people. There's not anything amazing about their background or their starting point or their career or their education level or their connection, intelligence, nothing. They're normal people because the power of God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't respect people. It respects principles. If we can align with the principles, the power is available. That's why Jesus didn't just live anyhow. Because otherwise, if it didn't matter, he could have just lived how he wanted to and still the power would have been available. But he lived specifically because there's specific principles to getting specific results. And that's what we want. Each one, I am going to be in those books that are written. You are going to be in those books that are written. Your names are going to be there. It's not even a question. It is going to happen. We are on a journey. We are on track to getting there. That's the journey. That's the path we're following. Our names, normal people. That's who did exploits in the past. Normal individuals. You've heard stories of a lot of these people, and they started from, some of them from very, very humble backgrounds, different from most of us here, but yet look where they rose to. Those books need to be written. It's time, as I said, it's time for the next set of books to be written. Smith Wigglesworth's books cannot carry us for 200 years, or there's a big problem. Then there's a gap, an enormous gap. And that gap can be filled by very ordinary people. It's time for the books to be written. Our names will be, must be, in those books. But it doesn't just happen. There's a way that it happens. Amen. And your heart is at the center of all of that. Think of that container that Mary had, that contained that beautiful, incredible, expensive perfume. That container wasn't anyhow. It didn't have holes. It was made of the right material. It was formed as it should be formed. Everything about it was right. That's how our hearts need to be. If David could pray, purge me with hyssop, how much more the rest of us for what we have access to today? Our hearts are the key. If God is going to deposit some things to cause books to be written about us, to cause us to transform, to win an entire generation, entire generations, it has to be the right container. If he's going to pour out that precious, whatever it is, for that to happen, the container has to be right. I want us to take a moment, and we're going to pray for our hearts. Hallelujah. So you're going to pray for your heart. I'm going to pray for my heart. I'm going to take a moment, then we'll carry on. One or two scriptures, then we'll close. Father, we honor you this morning. We glorify you. We give you praise. Father, we thank you for our hearts. We thank you that even that you've opened up our eyes to show us how important our hearts are. Father God, you haven't left us. You haven't kept our eyes closed, like in the time of Samuel, when it said there was no widespread revelation. I thank you that there is widespread revelation now. And there's much more that is needed and much more still to come. But we just say thank you for the revelation there is, just even on the reality of the heart, of how important it is, how central it is to our lives, and how much it's valued in your eyes, how a breakthrough in the area of our hearts is the most important breakthrough that we can have. So Father, we come before you this morning and we lift our hearts up to you and we say, Lord, let our containers reflect your will. Let our containers reflect your God blueprint, your pattern, your image in the name of Jesus. Just as we were made in your image, designed in your image, started in your image, so may the very center and core of our being, That which determines our lives, Lord God, may that be formed, created, made in the right way. May that reflect the right kind of material that it's supposed to reflect. Father, we love you, we honor you, and we bless you. Thank you for glorifying your name in our lives and for transforming our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, I see time is gone, but that's okay. We're on track. Two more quick scriptures, and then we're going to close. Listen to this scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. When I saw this, I really enjoyed it. And this is something Pastor Uber mentioned on Friday at the service in Kempton Park. So, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. The blood of sprinkling speaks better things. The blood speaks better things. So Abel was a good person, but not anywhere close to Jesus. The blood speaks better things. In every situation, the blood speaks better things. In every single situation. So this is how we start, one of the ways you start applying it practically. We apply it by faith. You look at a situation which is not reflecting better things, which is when you know something is that what you're experiencing and what you should be experiencing, there's a better that should be happening. That there's a, what does it say? It says, that speaks better things. There should be, in other words, your situation, whatever that might be, should be reflecting something different. There's a better thing that it should be reflecting. Hallelujah. That's where you apply the blood of Jesus. And that's how you appropriate it by faith. You say, Lord, the blood speaks better things. This situation does not look better. Amen? This situation doesn't look as it should. The blood speaks better things. The blood, the Bible cannot lie. The blood cannot lie. It hasn't lost its power. The blood speaks better things. I apply it to the situation by faith. This situation has to start lining up because the blood has already been shed. Jesus already shed it. It's already been poured out. This situation has to change. Hallelujah. Here's the last scripture I'm going to share. And this is what it says. Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens. Hear this. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies, Hebrews 9:23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens. Okay, the copies of the things in the heavens. If you read before that, you'll see that that they're talking about the tabernacle and the different vessels in the tabernacle, table of showbread, you know, all of those things. Moses had to purify them with sprinkling of blood. Okay, but God said to Moses, be faithful to do everything according to the pattern you saw on the mountain. So that whole tabernacle, altar court, the way it was built, there's a vision and a picture of it he saw. That's why he came. That's why he could oversee the work, so he could know if they were doing the right thing or not. Okay, so that's a copy of something else. Amen? Okay, I'm almost done. Stick with me. So therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, okay, should be purified with these, purified with earthly blood. You know, hyssop on the end of blood on the end of hyssop and purified, sprinkling of blood. Okay, that's how they were purified. They had to do that before they could use the tabernacle, before they could use any of the items. But listen to this. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. So there was an aspect of heavenly things that had to be purified with something better than earthly blood. And I think we know which blood that was. Remember, there was a part of it maybe got to do with there was a rebellion in heaven, you know, and Satan and all of that got thrown out. And there was just some pollution that needed to be cleared. Hallelujah. There were some things that happened and there was some pollution that needed to be cleared. And that was done with the blood of Jesus. So what it's saying was there were certain heavenly realities. Some might even say heaven itself. So on a large scale had to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. That's one of the things. That's how powerful the blood is. It could even go past what we see on earth, what we have access to. From a heavenly perspective, there were some things which it cleansed and it purified and it fixed or it aligned back as it should be. If the blood of Jesus had an effect in the heavenly realm, which is far above where we, yeah, we're seated there, but it's not something we walk in on a daily basis. I mean, there's definitely a gap between where we are and where heaven is. So if some of the things in heaven, heavenly realities, were cleansed by the blood of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, what would happen when you apply that to a single person's life? When we apply that same blood to our lives, if that blood could cleanse the heavenlies, cleanse heaven, how much more, if we apply it to our lives and to our circumstances, what do you think it can do for one person? Hallelujah. If it can do that much and heavenly things can be cleansed, we're cleansed by the blood of Jesus, we apply it practically in our lives, what kind of an outcome do you think we'll get? Hallelujah. What kind of a result do you think we'll get? Past what you can imagine. The blood of Jesus is powerful. So what we're going to do is we're going to pray now. We're going to do a last quick prayer and then we'll close. So I want us to pray specifically towards the air of our heart and apply the blood of Jesus by faith to our heart. Say, God, just like David said, purge me with hyssop. May you purge me with your blood. I apply your blood to every single area of my heart. Things that I know and things that I don't know that are there that don't glorify you. I apply the blood to each one of those areas. You can also, if there's an area of healing that you need, you can apply the blood to that. Hallelujah. You can apply it to any area. The blood is powerful. It cleansed heavenly things. How much more earthly things? So we're going to pray specifically for our hearts because of what we've been focusing on this week and because of their importance. But as I say, the blood can be applied much further than that. Let's pray. Father, we bless you in the name of Jesus. We honor you this morning. We give you glory and we give you praise. We thank you for the hearts you've given us, Lord God. Those hearts are containers. Partly they're containers to carry your glory. The new place of your glory is no longer a tabernacle somewhere. It's no longer an ark carried by people. It is our hearts, Lord God. That's what carries and houses the presence of God in this dispensation, in this new covenant, Lord God. This new covenant, Hebrews says, with better promises, in this dispensation we are in, after Jesus has died and risen again, after this weekend that we celebrate, after that took place, there's a new dispensation. And because of that, we have access to your blood. Because of that, Lord God, we can experience greater things. Because of that, your glory, your Shekinah glory, which could only be accessed once a year under very, very, very specific circumstances, that Shekinah glory is resident in our hearts. That's where your Shekinah glory is now positioned. Not in a building somewhere. That the new altar is our hearts, Lord God. And we want to be the right kind of carriers for that glory. Lord God, we want the glory to manifest in the way that it should. We don't want, Lord God, your glory to fall short in any area as it manifests through our lives, because of how our hearts are designed, because of how our hearts are created. We want your glory to be able, my God, hear us this morning. Lord God, we want your glory to be able to be fully expressed through each one of our lives. Why? Because of the condition of our hearts. Because of how our hearts are, because of spots and wrinkles and deposits and stains and ungodly things which we're not proud of, we're not happy with. But even those things we're not even aware of. We're aware of some of them, but we're not aware of all of them, Lord God. So we are saying, God, we're asking you this morning, may you come and do a cleansing work in our hearts. We apply the blood of Jesus to our hearts. We place a demand on the blood of Jesus. We ask for the blood of Jesus, which is infinitively more powerful than hyssop, Lord God. Infinitively more powerful than anything the Old Testament saints could have had or could have had access to or can be created. Infinitively more powerful. We say, let that blood, my God, let that blood cleanse us. Let that blood purify us. Let that blood wash us. Let that blood, my God, even today, refresh us in the name of Jesus. Let that blood do a complete work as we celebrate your resurrection this morning, which is a complete full circle of a work which started a couple of days before that, but of a work which started thousands of years before that. It came full circle and reached its pinnacle on the resurrection day. In the same way, we're asking God on this resurrection day, may you do in our hearts what we can't do. May you accomplish in our hearts what we can't accomplish. May you bring about in our hearts what we can't bring about. May you bring to birth in our hearts, my God, what we cannot bring to birth. May you work what we cannot work. May you cause to be expressed what we cannot express, God. We want these carriers, which we call our hearts, these vessels, Lord God, which we call our hearts. Lord, we cannot clean them ourselves. We cannot do a good enough work on our hearts, Lord God, in and of ourselves. We probably can't even get close to what is needed. God, we are asking you this morning. Your word says we can come before your throne of grace boldly, boldly, and find grace to help us in our time of need. We're asking for grace this morning to do beyond what we can think, beyond what we can imagine, Lord God. Our hearts are precious in your sight. Our hearts are precious in our own sights, but even more precious in your sight. And that which determines our lives and is at the center, we lift it up to you this morning and we say, Lord, come and purify, come and purge, God. Come and cleanse, come and transform, come and change. May it be whiter than snow. May it be fresh, Lord God, and beautiful this morning. May you do a work which not only could we not do, but which would astound us, Lord God. Lord, we commit our hearts to you and we trust you. Commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. So we know if we commit things to you, you are trustworthy. So we commit our hearts to you, believing you for a perfect transformation and a perfect change. Father, we love you. We honor you. We glorify you. Thank you, Lord God, for doing more, 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 more than we could ask or imagine. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of our service. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity now. I want you to slip up your hand. Just put it up briefly, and then we're going to pray with you. You don't have to come out. Just want you to slip up your hand. And that's more for you to acknowledge than me. I'm not going to do anything. So it's just for you to put up your hand. It's a sign between you and God saying, listen, I'm serious. So what I want us to do is, if you need to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, what we've spoken about is one tiny, tiny, tiny aspect. I mean, there's a big aspect, but let me say it's just one principle of what is available in God. Just one small principle. Probably the most important being that you get to live your life on this earth in a way that you're supposed to, with access to what you need and what you're supposed to. And then one day you'll end up in heaven with God for eternity. For eternity. Is a long time. You'll be with him, celebrating with him and enjoying eternity with him. So that if that's you, slip up your hand. If there's someone online that wants to do that, just you can acknowledge it in your heart. And then what we're going to do is we're going to pray together. So if that's you, you pray this prayer genuinely, but we're going to pray this prayer together as a church. Hallelujah. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I believe your death made a way so I can be restored into relationship with you. Today, I make a decision to turn away from everything I know to be wrong. I look to you and I thank you. Thank you for the strength to continue with this decision from this day forward. Thank you that you've washed away my sins, given me a fresh start. Right now, I'm a new creation and heaven is celebrating. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for destiny and purpose. And thank you for saving me. I pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Hallelujah.
This ministry has come to you live from Every Nation Midrand. For other life-changing messages and more information, log on to www.everynationmidrand.org.